How many of you recognize this name? Rosie Ruiz. Anybody? Recognize? A couple people do. On April 21st, 1980, Rosie Ruiz, a young unknown runner, appeared to win the women's division of the Boston Marathon with a time of 2 hours, 31 minutes, 56 seconds. At that pace, that was a record, a marathon record, a Boston Marathon record. No other woman had run that race that fast. And it was in the top three. There was only three others that had ever run a faster marathon in the women's division. Now, suspicions began to arise almost from the moment she crossed the finish line. An investigation followed, and it was discovered that this was only the second marathon she had ever run. She did not have a trainer. She did her training on an exercise bicycle, while other contestants, other runners, would run up to 120 miles a week road running. It was also kind of suspicious that when she crossed the finish line, observers noticed that she wasn't panting. She wasn't coated with sweat. Her thighs, is it appropriate to talk about a woman's thighs here? Her thighs seemed to be much flabbier and fatter than would be expected from a world-class runner. More seriously, no one could remember seeing her running throughout the course of the race. Several spotters at checkpoints throughout the course did not remember seeing her in the first group of women that would pass by. She also did not appear in any pictures or videos taken along the course of the race. Then two Harvard students came forward and they said they recalled seeing Rosie burst out of the crowd of spectators on Commonwealth Avenue, 1/2 mile from the finish line. It was suspected that Rosie had ridden the subway 16 miles to get within that close to the finish line. The Boston Athletic Association later that week determined that Rosie had cheated. She was disqualified. And a lady by the name of Jacqueline Garreau was given the winner's medal at a press conference the following Thursday. Rosie was disqualified because she cheated. She cheated. Now, the Apostle Paul, folks, uses several metaphors in the Bible to depict the Christian life. He describes the Christian life like a farmer out working out in the field. He describes the Christian life as a soldier battling a powerful enemy. But one of his favorite metaphors, one of his favorite pictures of the Christian life is that of an athlete, an athletic competition. In our text this morning, and would you take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses this metaphor of an athlete in athletic competition to picture the Christian life. Now, this metaphor, he just didn't choose this for no reason at all. This metaphor was very, would speak to the Greeks there in Corinth. At this time in Greece, athletics, sports was big. I mean, it's kind of like today in our society. Are sports big? My. It was kind of like that back then. They had, sports was, I mean, it was just on everybody's mind, it seemed. There were over 300 athletic competitions that took, important athletic competition, big athletic competition that took place throughout Greece in any given year at this time. There were four biggies. You could call this the Grand Slam of Greek sports. They had the Olympian Games that were held at Olympia. They had the Pythian Games that were held at Delphi. They had the Nemean Games that were held at Nemea. And then they had the Isthmian Games. And those games were held at Corinth on a plain called the Isthmus of Corinth. Every 2 years, athletes would come to Corinth and they would have these Isthmian Games. Now, the events in these games included boxing, wrestling, running, throwing discus, throwing javelin, long jump, chariot race, and one I think I might be able to win. Oratory. I mean, if it was for length, I could maybe win. They also had something they called the pancreon. The pancreon. It was a mixture of boxing, wrestling, and kicking. And I thought about that. I thought the UFC, is it? The cage fighting with martial arts. I mean, they did that. You know, boxing and kicking, and they could do everything. In the pancreon, it was like an all-out battle. I mean, you were in there kicking, boxing, wrestling, you know, trying to annihilate your opponent. Only thing you couldn't do, you couldn't bite or gouge. I mean, no Mike Tysons in there. No biting off ears and no gouging. And it's interesting, if you would bite, if you bit your opponent or you gouged your opponent, the ones who were there, the judges, you know what they'd do? They would take the guy and they would haul him off, and they got rods, and all the judges and all the judges that were there, they beat the guy with rods if you bit or gouged. That was the pancreon. There were all these events and other events, and every 2 years they would come to Corinth and have these games, the Isthmian Games. And that's the background of our text this morning. Now, let's take our Bible, let's stand up, and let's read. And we're in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. And listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians and to us this morning. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Lord, we just come before you in this scripture, and Holy Spirit, I pray first of all that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might be able to understand what this scripture means. Then, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes to what this means to us, how it applies to each one of our lives. And then, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us the energy, the power to do it, to live it out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In these verses, Paul states that we are all, as Christians, we are all running a race. And there are crowns to win. There's rewards to be won. And he states, you know what? It should be our desire as Christians to run this race in a way that we can win. Run in a way that we can win. So what I want to ask today and try to answer is this question. How, as a Christian, can I run to win? How can you, as a Christian, run to win? And I want to share four things with you this morning. And this is the first. Number one, if we're going to win, we've got to be committed to win. We've got to be committed to win. Verse 24. See, folks, the goal is not to just get in the race. That's not the goal. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? I don't have to tell you this, Corinthians. You know this. You watch this every couple years. You see in these games, the goal of those running it's not a fun run. It's not, you know, there's a lot today about, it's participation, right? It's just, we participated. Isn't that wonderful? Corinthians, you know that when those runners are running in the games down on that plain, the plain of Isthmus, the Isthmus of Corinth, you know that they're there for one reason. I'm going to tell you, they are there. Why are they there? To win. Then when they get down in those starting blocks, there is one goal in mind, and that is to win. They're not there to get second place. They're not there to get third place. It's just like I was talking to a football player the other day, and I asked him how I did on Friday night, last Friday night, and he said, we did pretty good. We came in second. No. You don't play to come in second. You play to win. Maybe some of you remember, and you can go on YouTube. I did this last week. Go on YouTube, the Nike commercial back in the 1996 Olympics. A great commercial. Just go on, they have it on YouTube. I went on, looked at this commercial. You know what it said? You don't win the silver medal. You lose the gold. Think about that. You don't win the silver medal. You lose the gold. And folks, that captures the essence of athletic competition. The reason you're in an athletic competition is to win. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. You remember, and I know all you guys remember Vince Lombardi and the coach of the Green Bay Packers and his famous saying, right? He's trying to inspire his guys to have a winning attitude. And he says, winning isn't everything. It is the only thing. That, folks, that's the essence of athletic competition. You get in the race, you're in the race, not as a fun run, not as it's good, just great to be a participant. You're there to win. You're there to win. And that's what Paul is saying here. If we're going to win, we've got to be committed to win. And let me say this. There's nothing wrong with winning. Today, it's kind of like, we shouldn't just try to be winning, you know. That's the wrong reason for sports. Tell you, there's nothing wrong. As long as you're not a Rosie Ruiz, as long as you're not a Lance Armstrong. Mike was talking about him in the Sunday school class. Remember the biker, who was on steroids and drugs and all that kind of good stuff. You know, that's wrong. But as long as you're not cheating, as long as you're not breaking the rules, there's nothing wrong with winning. And there's nothing virtuous in losing. Come on, somebody give me an amen. Come on, wake up out there. I'm going to get you to stand while I preach. You know, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with winning. In fact, we as Christians need, in the Christian race, we need to be committed to win. We do. We need to have a committed to excellence in the Christian life. I'll tell you, the archaeologists found really interesting at Olympia. They found an epitaph on a memorial there to a man by the name of Agathos Diamond. Agathos Diamond. He was a boxer from Alexandria. And on that memorial was the epitaph. Here's the epitaph to Agathos Diamond. Here he died boxing in the stadium, having prayed to Zeus for a wreath or death. Do you hear that? Either I'm going to win or I'm going to die trying. I'll tell you, that's commitment. Amen? That is commitment to winning. And you know, in the Christian life, you know, we need to have that same kind of commitment to win the race. And I guess something that came to me, am I in this to win or is this just a fun run? Or just playing? You know, that's something every one of us have to ask. Are we really in this to win? Are we in this for Jesus Christ? And we are we running this race for Him to win? And there's a neat thing here. If you look in verse 24b, the neat thing is we can all win. He says here, but only one receives the prize. See, in the games, in the Isthmian games, in the event, only one got a prize. They didn't have a silver and a gold, a silver and a bronze. Only one won in a race or in a boxing match or in a wrestling or the pancreas. Only one person won. But here's the neat thing, Christians. We can all win. It's not just, and you know what? We're not competing with each other. I'm not competing with anybody else in the church. I want you to win. And hopefully you want me to win. Because we can all win.
Yes.
We can all win. You know, in those games, only one won. We can all win. But we've got to be committed to win. That's the first thing. And I just want you to ask yourself right now. Have you been just fun running? Have you been just, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to get there someday. I'm just... Well, come Lord Jesus, or are you running to win? That's the first thing we need to do if we're going to win this race. Second of all, if we're going to win, we've got to be willing to pay the cost to win. You see verse 25 there. The cost of competing. You see, all that competed in the Isthmian Games, they would come to Corinth over 30 days before the events would start to take place. And all the contestants would go to the temple of Zeus. They would enter the temple of Zeus, and in that temple, there was an idol, a statue of the god Horcus. Maybe you say, have you ever seen the god with thunderbolts in his hands? Yeah. You know, holding up thunderbolts? That's the god Horcus. He was the god of oaths, the god of oaths. And he was the punisher of perjurers for those who would lie and break oaths. And they would go before this idol, this god Horcus, and they would bring in a pig, and they would slaughter a pig there. And then over the entrails of the pig, they would make an oath. They would say that when I participate, if I get the chance to participate in these games, I'm not going to cheat. I'm gonna play by the rules. And I'm also promising here before Horcus, the god of oaths, and over these pig guts, I promise that I have trained for this event. A minimum of 10 months of rigorous, grueling training to be even able to get to the point of being able to be in the games. You had to pay a cost. You had to have a rigorous diet. There were things that you weren't allowed to eat. You could not go to Strickland's or to Sweet Frog for 10 months. There were certain things you couldn't eat, and other things that you were supposed to eat. You had to say, I have a strict diet. They had to say that they had trained. They had been involved in exercise in which they would push themselves to the limit of exhaustion. And by doing this, they would increase their endurance to the max. And increasing the endurance levels, their goal was to stop fatigue so that when they competed, they could beat their opponent at the last minute. When their opponent would start to weary and tire, and they would have enough energy to win the race. And you, and not only you, but your trainer and your father would have to go over the entrails of the pig and say, I did this for 10 months, a minimal 10 months. I trained. I paid the cost. But that wasn't enough. Then for 30 more days before the games, right there on the Isthmus of Corinth, you had to continue the training. And that training was so grueling and so intense that if anybody was a slacker, they couldn't do it. It was like Navy SEAL training. Anybody, you ever see what the Navy SEALs go through? Go online and just Google Navy SEALs and see, watch what they go through to be a Navy SEAL. I mean, only just a few of us could go through that and get through. I'm going to tell you, they go through growing training. That was like what they did on the 30 days up to the games. I'm going to tell you, it costs them something, even to get into the games. I think of the modern Olympians. The men and women training 5-6 days a week, 8 to 10 hours a day. In running, in gymnastics, and Michael Phelps, swimming. That guy swims every day. I mean, miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. To be able to get into the Olympic Games and win a gold medal. I tell you, to win, you know what? To win costs you something. And that's what he says here in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So King James Version says, and everyone, man, that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. The word competes, or the word for strive for mastery, is the Greek word agonizomai. Now, that's the word, the root of that word is the word that we get our word agony. Now, I want to give you a Greek lesson, okay? You're going to be Greek scholars when you leave today. If you want to impress somebody, just go up and tell them, the Greek word agony is pronounced agony, and it means agony. Woo! Man, you're a Greek scholar now. But it does. You know, there's the thrill of victory and the agony. You know it. You know it. The agony. Agony. And you see, what he's saying here is, if you're going to get in the game, if you're going to win the game, you got to go through agony. You got to go through pain, Mike. You talking about that pain in Sunday school? There's pain involved. There's agony involved. You see. They all practice self-control. All temperance in all things. Diet, exercise, sleep, lifestyle, habits that you got to give up. Self-control. They chose to do this, to put themselves, to put personal comfort aside, ease aside. They set aside personal freedoms and restricted themselves for the goal of winning the prize. Isn't that interesting? What about the Christian race? We're in a race. Are we willing to pay the cost? What's it take in the Christian race? Self-control. In the areas of diet, what have you been eating lately? You know what we need to be eating? We need to be eating the Word of God. We do. Sometimes we feed on junk food. Sometimes TV can be real junk food. We need to feed on the Word of God. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Job said, "I desire and love to eat the Word of God more than my necessary food." Job would get up every morning and say this: "No Bible, no breakfast." He also said this, and that's not in the text, but he said, "No Bible, no beacon journal." Talk about junk food. And you know, sometimes people read the beacon more than they read the Bible. But if we are going to win the race, we've got to have the right diet. We have got to be feeding on Scripture every day. Not just once a week in church, every day. We've got to be in, we've got to know, we've got to digest, we've got to eat the Word. We have got to have self-control when it comes to exercise. You know, bodily exercise profits a little. It does. You know, going down the NAD, I like to get on the NAD, I like to do the trails. It profits very little. It profits a little, but we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We've got to be striving and agonizing to be godly in Christ. Boy, that involves, you know, having the discipline to get up in the morning and come to church. It does. I hear all those amens in your heart. It's true. I mean, we've got to be disciplined. And maybe the key is getting to be disciplined to get to bed early at night. So we can get up in the morning and say, "I am ready to go to the house of the Lord." Amen. That's discipline. That's godliness. We've got to exercise ourselves. You know what? Every one of you that are Christians should have a ministry. It's not, "Oh, we're paying you to do that, Pastor." Oh, no, you're not. Amen. You're paying me to get you to do it. And you know what? Every one of you should have some ministry in the church. I don't care. "Yeah, but I'm young. I'm a young lady." Get a ministry. "But I'm too old, Pastor." No, you're not. Get a ministry. That's exercise. I mean, you know what? We need to be using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. We need to exercise. If you don't exercise, you know what happens? You atrophy. The last 2 months, I've had a broken rib and a badly sprained ankle. And I'll tell you what, I have not been able to do what I'd like to do, going down the natatorium and going out in the trails and doing some walking and running. I haven't been able to do that. And you know what happens? Here it is, right here. Atrophy. It does. And it, you know, that bugs me, by the way, because it takes so long to build up. And it just takes so little time to just go to pot. I mean, it does. But you need exercise. Are you self-control? Do you got a ministry? It takes self-control in prayer. Do you have a regular prayer time? I'm not talking about at dinner time. We all maybe pray over our meal. That's great. That's good. But do you have a little time in the morning where you talk to the Lord? You know, that takes discipline. That for me, it takes discipline, because everything else is, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, Pastor, you got to do this, you got to do this. And I say, no, I'm not going to answer the phone for the first half hour. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get down to my knees, I'm going to pray. That takes discipline, doesn't it? It takes self-control. These are big things. Or at night, to turn off the television and just get into the Word of God. These are things. There's a, you know what? If we're going to win the Christian race, there is a cost. There's a cost. Are you willing to limit your liberties and your freedoms to run to win? That's the context. Paul said he was willing to limit his freedoms so that others would grow in Christ and he could win his race. He could win his race. Somebody says, but Pastor, is it really worth it? It is. Because I see down in verse 25b, do you see it there? He says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. See, back at this time, you know, the four biggies, the Grand Slam, Aaron, the Grand Slam of sports, the prize was were wreaths. In the Olympian Games, they had bay leaves that they had the olive leaves in the Olympian Games. It was in the Pythian Games that they had bay leaves. The Nemean Games, now get this one, in the Nemean Games, they had a wreath of wild parsley. And in the Isthmian Games, they had a wreath, they had two actually different types of wreath. They had a dried celery wreath and a pine wreath. And folks, these people would give all that time and all that energy and go through all that agony to win one of these wreaths. Now, I know there was the prestige and honor, just like the athletic heroes today. There were other benefits that went along with winning these wreaths, but you know what? I don't care what they got for winning those races. It was all temporal. A couple months later, after they got these wreaths, they crumbled. And I don't care today, with the Olympians today, they may get the gold and they may get endorsements and they may get all kinds of money and they might get all kinds of, oh, Michael Phelps, all this kind of stuff. It's temporal. Like that, it's going to be gone. But guys, ladies, we are running for imperishable wreaths. Amen. We are running for crowns that are eternal. These are going to affect, I believe, our eternity. Is it worth it? We're running for wreaths that are out of this world. It's worth it. It's worth it to pay the cost to win the Christian life. The world says, you're a loser. You do that, you're a loser. I'm going to tell you what. You follow Christ, I follow Christ. We run to win. We pay the cost. There's eternal rewards. Amen. And it's worth it. So if we're going to win, first of all, we have got to be committed to win. Second of all, if we're going to win, we've got to be willing to pay the cost. Third of all, if we're going to win, we must be clear on our strategy to win. Clear on our strategy. Verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Paul had clear-cut strategy to win. The phrase that's repeated actually three times in our text tells me he had a strategy. In such a way. You see that little phrase? In such a way. That screams out to me. You can put over those words strategy. I've got a strategy. And every athlete, if you've ever been an athlete, a runner, or on a team, you know when you go into that athletic competition, you always go in with a strategy. If I'm running in a race, am I going to be out front? Am I going to set the pace? Am I going to pull back? How am I going to run this so that I can get across that finish line first? A football team. That's what they do all week long before they're playing an opponent. They work on a strategy. You know, they're weak in their secondary, so we're going to do a lot of passing this week. Their line is not good. We're gonna be running this week. There's a strategy that the coaches work up and then share with the players. You gotta have a strategy. Paul had a strategy, and his strategy involved goals. Verse 26, he says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim." Again, in the Isthmian Games, how they would run, in a race, they would put a pole up. Down course, they would put up a pole. And the runners would start at the starting line. They would run for the pole, run around the pole, and then run back. That's how they ran their races. They didn't have an oval track where they'd run around. They ran for the pole. They had their eyes on the pole. Paul says, when I run, I don't run without aim. I'm not out there, where am I going to run? You know, well, run over here for a little. No. I know where I'm running. I know where the pole is. And I got my eyes on the pole, and I'm running the race. I'm aiming at something. Let me ask, are you aiming at anything in your Christian life? Do you have goals? Did you write them down? Paul did. Paul told us what his goals were. Let me give you three goals that he had. Maybe you want to set these as some goals for you. One of his goals was to know Jesus and become like him. Philippians chapter 3. He says, forgetting what lies behind. I'm not running the race like this. Some Christians run like that. Do you know that? They run like this. They're always looking back. He said, forgetting what lies behind, looking forward to what lies ahead on that pole. Reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ. He said, I want to know Jesus. And I want to become like Christ. That was one goal of Paul. There was another goal he had. He tells us about that goal over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that we make it our aim. We make it our ambition. We make it our goal to please God in every respect. And everything I do, my goal is to please God. Everything I'm going to do, is this going to please you, God? I'm going to please you. in what I do and in what comes out of my mouth, I want to please God. It's not about pleasing ourselves. Amen? It's about pleasing Him. That's my goal, to please Him. And he had one other goal. I'm sure he had others also. But his other goal, you know what his other goal was that I want to bring out here? To win souls to Christ. To win souls to Jesus Christ. That's why in our text last week, up in verses 19 through 23, five times he says, that I might win, that I might win, that I might win, that I might win, that I might win. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might win some. So in character, his goal, become like Jesus. In conduct, everything I do and say, I want to please God. And in conversions, I want to take as many souls with me as I can to heaven. Amen. That's where it says goals. Those are pretty good goals, amen? Do you have goals? How do I become like Christ? I want to become like Jesus. I get the word in me and let the word work in me and he's conforming me and I let the Holy Spirit work in my life and Lord, make me like you. Let me know you. I want to know you, God. Whatever that takes, I'm willing to pay the cost. Let me know you. Let me become like you. And Lord, Holy Spirit, help me in whatever I do and say. May it be pleasing to God. Today, praying that every morning, everything I do today, Lord, may I please you. That's my goal today. I may fall down, but if I fall down, I'm going to get up and get in the race again and try to please you, God. And Lord, along the way, let me lead people to Christ. Let me point people to you. Let me tell people about you, Lord, that I might win some for you. Do you have goals? I'll tell you, Paul's strategy involved goals. A second thing that his strategy involved, you might want to put this down, well-planned use of energy. Well-planned use of energy. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. I don't know if any of you have ever boxed. In high school, believe it or not, I boxed. Now, they didn't have boxing. I'm not that old. But we had gloves down in the locker room, and we would go down there, and the football team would get down there, and we'd beat the tar out of each other, you know? So when I got up to Penn State University, and I took this class with wrestling and boxing, they had the former, and this is true, that when they had boxing in college, the former boxing coach of Penn State came to teach us about boxing. And he must have been like 90 years old. I mean, he's an old guy. But he was up there teasing. He said, hey, does anybody want to box me? And I did one of the dumbest things that I've ever done in my life. I said, I'll box you. I did. And so I said, okay. So I put the gloves on and I go in there and I start, you know, like this. And he goes, bum, 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 like this. And I mean, he was kind. He was not, he didn't hurt. He didn't try to hurt me. He could have killed me. I'd have been on the ground in 10 seconds. And one thing I learned, you always hold your hands up. You don't hold them down here like this. He said, get your hands up, you'll get killed. You know? In boxing, there's got to be a strategy. Remember Muhammad Ali? You remember as he got older? You remember his strategy? Remember what it was? The rope-a-dope. Does anybody remember him? I'm not that old, much older than you. The rope-a-dope. He would go in to the match and for like the first 5, 6, 7 rounds, he wouldn't hardly throw a punch. He'd just stand there like this and let the guys go, they're like this and they're flailing and they're like this. And by the time of the 7th round or so would come, these guys would come out like this and he'd go out and they were dead. The rope-a-dope. You see, Paul's saying that here. He say, when I box, I'm not out there like this, like Pastor Les was there. I'm not like that. I make every blow count. I use my energy in a way that will count so I can win. Man, that's interesting. Putting your effort and energy into activity that will produce the greatest results. That's my strategy, Paul says, in the Christian life. Putting my energy and effort into activity that will bring about the best results. We all have the same amount of time. Amen? True? We all have the same, there's opportunities. How are we using our time and energy? Are we making every blow count for Jesus? Again, do we have a strategy? What are you aiming at? If you don't have your goals written down, why don't you take this week, write down some goals. Some specific. I'm going to read through the Word of God in 1 year. I'm going to take 15 minutes every morning and pray. And maybe 15 minutes before I go to bed. And sometimes you'll fall down. You won't do it. You'll get lazy. Come on. You will. You will. Keep on going. Get up. Get in the fight. Make every blow count. You've got, if we're going to win, we've got to have a clear strategy to win the race. Now the last. If we're going to win, we've got to be in control of our body. This is interesting. Verse 27 is very interesting. And I guess the question that came to me is, who's calling the shots in my life? No, it's not Linda. Now, who's calling the shots in my life? Paul says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I discipline. The King James says buffet. That's not buffet. It's buffet. Some of us buffet our bodies. It's buffet. It's discipline. The literal Greek word, you know what it means? Give a black eye. So when my lazy body, when the alarm goes off and I reach over and hit that snooze and I'm saying, I should really get up to have my quiet time, but oh, this bed feels so good. Man, I couldn't sleep last night, but I feel like I could sleep about 10 hours now. Do you ever feel that way? Or is that just me? You know what I got to do? I got to get up and say, body, I'm going to give you a black eye. Get out of that bed. Get disciplined. When other things, when I want to get on television and just hours and hours on television with the election already over a year before and all these, and I think, oh, see, how many times do I have to hear that stuff? But I want to watch it and I want to turn it on and I want to turn it off. Yeah. Body, I'm not going to do that. Whack! Yeah. Or if I want to stay up late and we got to give our body a black eye. We got to be disciplined. I know it's a D word, right? Discipline. If we're going to win, we have got to practice a disciplined Christian life. A discipline. Here's what one author said. Most people, including Christians, are instead slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, and get up, and so on. An athlete can't allow that. He follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he would rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he would rather stay up. He gets up early to train when he would rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. Now, if an athlete does that, we as Christians need to do that. We need to buffet. We need to discipline our body. And we need to be in control, not our body. And we need to do that if we're going to win. Because if we don't, look at the end of verse 27. If we don't, we can be disqualified. Now, let me just say something. That is not talking about losing your salvation. That's talking about losing your reward. It's talking about losing the reward. If we don't do this, we could lose the reward. Now, let me just real quickly here, contrast and compare. In the human race and the Christian race. Human race, only a few run. In the Christian race, all one run. In the human race, only one wins. We can all win in the Christian race. In the human race, prize perishable. In the Christian race, we are seeking imperishable crowns. In the human race, we compete against others. In the Christian race, we're not competing against others. If you're willing to pay the cost, if you're not willing to pay the cost in the human race, you're disqualified. And in the Christian race, if we're not willing to pay the cost, we're disqualified from rewards. The comparison, the cost is rigorous training, takes self-discipline, takes strategy to win. And you know what? They had to be a citizen to run. And you know what? If you're going to get in the Christian race, you've got to be a citizen. You've got to be a citizen of heaven. You've got to know Jesus. So you know what? If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ, you're not even in the race. But you can be. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him into your heart, you're in the race. Amen. Now I'm just going to close with this. And most of you know this story. But it's the story of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was Scottish, born to missionary parents. Missionaries in China. When he was 6 years old, he was sent by his parents back to England to be schooled in a school out of London. As he grew up, people started realizing how talented athletically this man was. And when he was in high school, he started competing. He was on the cricket team, he was on the rugby team, and he was on the track team. And man, he could fly. They called him the Flying Scotsman. The Flying Scotsman. He went to college up in Edinburgh, up in Scotland. And it soon was apparent that he was one of the fastest runners in the world. And his race, the race that he was the best in the world, was the 100 meters. And so he was chosen to go to the 1924 Olympic Games. 2 months before those games started, the schedule of events came out. And by the way, Eric Liddell was known as for his Christianity. He had accepted Christ and he was leading people all over, using his running as a platform to lead people all over to Jesus Christ. But when he saw that schedule of events for the Olympic Games, one of the heats that he would have to run in to get into the finals, to run in the 100 meters, was on Sunday. And he had convictions. He said, you know what? We shouldn't do stuff like that on the Lord's day. So he said, I will not run in the 100 meters. He was almost a shoo-in to win a gold medal. He said, I'm not going to do it. So he started to train for the 400 meters race, which, by the way, other people in the world were much better than he was. But he started to train. The Olympics came. And they ran the 100 meter, and of course he didn't participate, but the 400 meter came, and he went to the starting blocks. And there was an American from the American team of, not an athlete, but one of the one team that came there, came up to Eric Liddell and put a piece of paper in his hand. And on that piece of paper was 1 Samuel 2:30. God honors those who honor him. Eric Liddell drew the outside lane so he could not see any of the runners behind him. So the only thing he knew to do was sprint. So he sprint the whole 400 meters. And coming down, the last leg coming down, it was close, but he won the gold medal. And he won a bronze medal too in the 200 meter. But Eric Liddell, he left the next year in 1925, went back to China, served as a missionary there for the rest of his life until 1945. He died in a Japanese internment camp, serving the Lord, serving Christ, leading people in the camp to Christ. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. His alma mater up in Edinburgh, there's a monument there for him. And there's a verse on it. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary. People, we're in the race. You're a Christian? You claim to be a Christian? You're in the race. Let's run in a way to win. Lord, we just bow before you. Lord, help us. Help us as your people not to just be in this for a fun run. Help me, Lord. It's not just about competing. It's not just about being a part of a race. It's about winning. It's about winning the crown. It's about honoring you and growing in our faith in Christ. God, help us. Holy Spirit, help us to run to win. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.